And I guess we'll open with a word of prayer. Lord, I just thank you for this opportunity to be an instrument for you. Just pray, Lord, that the message that you have today for us is clear. And also pray for open hearts. Pray for each individual here that there's something in this teaching that touches them, that brings you closer in relationship to you. Amen. All right, we're going to be in John 8 today. If you guys want to open your Bibles, we're going to look at the woman caught in adultery. A very, very profound story in the Bible. Very interesting. Before we get going, though, I want to hit some critical notes. If you look at in your Bibles, you're going to see some brackets around this story. And in fact, most of the early manuscripts do not include this story, and that's true. And I want to hit some points on that just to kind of get it out of the way. Just some points. One is that there are other, these manuscripts, by the way, are from about the 300 AD mark, which is about the beginning of the 4th century. And there are some manuscripts that do have this story in it from this time period. In fact, the best one that we have on file has this story on it. Funny, though, that the ones that do have it, they have it at the end of the book of John, not where we're actually reading it at. There's other older scriptures like the papyri and others that do include this story, and we also have some citations from some church fathers right around the 200 AD mark. That cite this as scripture. Why am I bringing this up? One is I think it needs to be addressed. Obviously, it's something that's there in the Bible. You need to ask those questions. Most scholars conclude that this is John's writing, that it does belong in the book of John. Their whole consensus is not that why was it inserted, like some people might argue. Why is it missing from most of the early manuscripts? And the consensus is that this was probably an early attempt by church fathers to edit the message of grace, the radical message of grace, this idea that God gave this free gift of salvation to his creation. And think about it. If you know this story, it's going to conclude that a woman gets off scot-free from committing adultery. And this was way too radical for these church fathers to really handle. You got a lot of formalism already in the church. We're several hundred years removed from the time of Christ. You have the ritualism going on. You have state and the religion and state coming together. So they just, this was way too radical. They didn't want to send this message that adultery was okay. So the consensus is that what they did is they moved it to the end of John on a lot of these manuscripts, and then eventually they just dropped it off. So anyway, with that said, we're going to continue on. I'm going to go ahead and read the story through. It says, but Jesus, this is John 8:1, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple. And all the people were coming to him, and he sat down and began to teach them. Now, look at the setting here. We're in the temple in Jerusalem. You got Jesus teaching. You got a crowd of people. And it's morning time. He says, and the scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery, and having set her in the midst, they said to him, teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery, in the very act. Now, in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. What then do you say? And they were saying this, testing him, in order that they might have grounds for accusing him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground. But when they persisted in asking him, he straightened up and said to them, he who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And when they heard it, they began to go out one by one, beginning with the older ones. And he was left alone, and the woman, where she was in the midst. And straightening up, Jesus said to her, woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you? And she said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Go your way. From now on, sin no more. And there you have the story of the woman caught in adultery. Scarlet letter kind of stuff. This is contemporary. Nathaniel Hawthorne. I guess most of us probably read this in high school. Kind of a blast from the past. This whole idea of a drama of a woman being brought up in front of a crowd, accused of adultery. That's all I had to say about that. I just thought that would be a good point of reference. Let's look at the characters that we have. We have Jesus teaching in the temple. We have the woman caught in adultery. We have the Pharisees and the scribes. Let's talk about those guys for a while. These guys were the religious elite. They would have been looked up to in this society. People would have known them. And these scribes, they had a specific job. They were experts in the law. They would have known the law inside and out. In fact, the older ones probably would have known huge pockets of Scripture, word for word, if not the whole Old Testament that we have in the Bible. The Pharisees would have been the guys that would have probably ran the operations of the temple, would have done like the rituals, the sacrifices, all that kind of stuff. And so they came to Jesus and they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery in the very act." That's important because in the book of Numbers, in God's word, he says that in order to condemn someone to death, that this had to happen in the very act. And you guys can paint your own picture there. But I don't know about you. I'm thinking Jesus is already on to something here. Do you guys see something missing? Anybody see anything missing? Where's the dude? Where's he at? You know? I mean, that's obvious to me. Now, you might think to yourselves, well, Near Eastern legal code might, you know, men at this time had a higher status than women, unlike today. And so maybe the woman was the only one that would get stoned. Maybe the man just gets, you know, flogged or maybe slapped on the wrist. Well, not so. This is God's word, Deuteronomy 22. If a man is found lying with a married woman, then both of them shall die. The man who lay with the woman and the woman. Thus you shall purge the evil from Israel. And to add on to that, in Leviticus 20, if a man commits adultery with his neighbor's wife, both the man and the woman who have committed adultery must be put to death. Well, let's just stop there for a second. Who is this God that has this awful penalty for adultery? Look at our society. This is like, you know, it's second nature in our culture today. This is kind of odd. Funny that even the time that this was written, that back in Jesus' day, this would have been odd to them too. This practice had not been practiced for several hundred years. So this wasn't something that was common. So they were coming in asking something that was not common for the day. Other legal codes, and just to kind of put this in for God here, other legal codes, the Near Eastern legal codes, you heard property laws where if you steal something, you get your hands cut off, right? You've heard that, right? Well, not so in God's word. He said if you steal something in the Bible, you got to pay it back, plus a fifth. You steal 10 goat, you got to give 12 back. But not so when it came to crimes against the person, against people, against families, and this would have fallen into that category. So his penalty is pretty severe here. Anyway, these guys were coming to him in the law. Remember the scribes? They were experts in the law, the sixth commandment: "Thou shalt not commit adultery." And they said, "The law of Moses commanded us to stone such women. What then do you say?" And they were saying this, testing him in order that they might have grounds for accusing him. Why would they want to accuse him? Well, if you've been coming around for the last several weeks, you know that Jesus has been running around the countryside doing all kinds of miracles. He's gathering a crowd around him. He's healing the sick. He's doing some miraculous things. And he's also claiming to have a special relationship with God, the Father, that he's the Son, that he's one with God. And this was bothering these guys. And on top of that, he was sitting there talking bad about these guys, that their hearts were cold, that they were a brood of vipers. So these Pharisees and scribes, they decided, you know what, we need to set a trap. So they brought this woman with wrong intentions, obviously, at this point we can figure that out. They bring this trap because what could Jesus answer? Kill her or not, right? That's two answers. And this is what the trap would have been. If they would have said, if Jesus would have said, okay, I see, I don't see any reason why you shouldn't go ahead, stone her. You guys caught her in the act. You got witnesses. Well, if he would have given that order, then they could have then turned around and turned him over to the Roman government. Because the Roman government, just a few years before this, had taken away the right for the other people groups to exercise capital punishment. And so if he would have given the order to kill her, then they could have turned her over, or turned him over, and then he would have been either put on the cross then, or he would have been thrown out on a galley ship, thrown in prison. It would have definitely put a crimp in his ministry. If he says, go ahead and let her go, then the Sanhedrin, which is the ruling body of the religious leaders at that time, would have accused him of false teaching. And then again, they would have had the right to flog him, strip him of his ministry, and throw him in prison. So there's the trap. Well, Jesus does an interesting thing. He stoops down, and he starts drawing in the ground. He writes on the ground. Now, we already know that there's something foul about what's going on here. These guys are coming to Jesus under false pretenses. What do you think he wrote? This is crap! That's what it is, it's crap! He might have wrote that. Well, whatever he wrote the first time, it didn't grab them yet. They persisted in asking him, and he straightened up and he said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." And this is the first of three polarizing statements that I want to look at this morning that Jesus said. This is a famous verse. There's people in this world that have never cracked open a Bible, might not even realize that this came out of the Bible, and use this verse. Who are you to cast that first stone at me? I mean, see if you heard this, right? Who are you to throw something at me? Who are you to say that I'm wrong? Who are you to get into my life and talk to me about that, especially with your crap? How about this? Who are you, God, to tell me that I'm a moral degenerate, that I'm sinful? You know what? I keep this in my back pocket, this card right here. Every once in a while, I have to throw that out because someone's getting way too close to who I am. And you know what? That's out of context. That is not the way that this verse is to be looked at. And I think way too many people look at it that way. I mean, if it was, then scripture like this, 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is inspired by God. And let me point out something there. Mark your Bible right there. That's a claim in the Bible. And it's not our topic tonight, but it is a claim in the Bible that the scripture is written by God. It says all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Reproof and correction, that wouldn't make sense if we would use that other verse the way most people do. I mean, God says that he has the right to discipline his kids. And if you receive him into your heart, then you're his kid. And he's installed the church on earth, the people of God, to move forward and move his word into the lost world. But he's also given the charge for us to get into each other's lives and to deal with some of the issues that we have. And so you can see how that scripture, that light on the scripture is just wrong. the cast of stone scripture, that scripture, the way it's supposed to be looked at, is it's specific to the story. These guys, we've already discerned that they're messed up. There's something wrong with what they're coming to the table with, bringing this woman in and under false pretenses. So anyway, Jesus gets down on the ground, and I'm not going to stoop down again. He says, and again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And when they heard it, they began to go out one by one, beginning with the older ones. What just happened? Something clicked in these guys' head. You know, it's speculation. We don't know what Jesus wrote on the ground. In fact, it'd probably be a good question when we get to heaven to ask, you know, what did he write? But I'm gonna take some educated guess. It's all speculation. We don't know. But these guys are scribes. They came probably with law. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Well, you know what? He probably turned around and looked at them and said, thou shalt not commit adultery. Possibly could have said that. You say, why? They didn't commit adultery, right? Well, if you couple that with the ninth commandment, which is thou shalt not bear false witness on your neighbor, you might come up with something like this. Deuteronomy 19, speaking law, the judges shall investigate thoroughly, and if the witness is a false witness, and he has accused his brother falsely, then you shall do to him just as he had intended to do to his brother. Thus you shall purge the evil from among you. If they would have cast a stone at her, they would have been condemning themselves because their hearts were not right, and they would have had the same punishment. And they, you know, again, this is speculation. It's not, but it's a good guess. Whatever we know, whatever he did, whatever he wrote, and we know what he said, it had a profound impact to move the people that ran the temple out of the temple. So let's look at this woman. Woman's got to be pretty excited at this point. She was just raked in here and pretty much thought she was dying. There was a crowd ready to stone her. So she's got to be feeling pretty good on one hand, but then you know what? She just seen this guy do something pretty crazy. Just ran off somebody that, you know, the people that are the highest point of their society. And now he's looking at her. He's looking right at her. He says, and straightening up, Jesus said to her, woman, and woman here, this is impressive. This is a Greek word, gunai. You might think that, you know, that, well, anyway, gunai means it's an address of respect to a woman, like ma'am or lady, not like, you know, scum of the earth, because she was guilty. This isn't a person that wasn't guilty of crimes, maybe even guilty of adultery. Can't say that she wasn't, but he addresses her, gunai, where are they? Did no one condemn you? And she said, no one, Lord. And she addresses back, Lord. Another address of respect, and maybe even a hint of faith here, because you got to think that a woman that was just about to get stoned in the temple, specific to her life, and now the accusers are gone, that would be pretty miraculous. In my life, if I was about to get stoned and somebody came in and saved the day. And he says, and Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Go your way, and from now on, sin no more. Sin no more. That's the second of three polarizing statements that I want to look at. Now, this one grabs me the most, because every time I study scripture like this, this absolute kind of statement, sin no more, I gotta, even if I've studied it before, if I haven't looked at it for a while, I have to stop and kind of look at it again. Kind of like the one in Matthew where it says, be perfect like your heavenly Father is perfect. You know, that one grabs me also. Is that realistic? Think about that. He says, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Is that realistic? Think of yourselves. Could you, after somebody corrected you, go and sin no more? I don't think so. I couldn't do it. Does God have the right to even say that? Absolutely. God's perfect. And that would be his wish and desire for every one of us, every time that he that you commit a sin. He would sit there and say, go and sin no more. Sure, he would say that. Look at this. What if Jesus left this off? Neither do I condemn you, go your way. That's grace. That's what we say. That's what we teach right there. Believe in your heart, confess with your mouth, you're saved, right? I don't know. Sounds pretty good to me. You know, that's cool. If I was in her shoes, I'd be like, you know what? I just got off scot-free. Let's party. Let's go. Let's go out and party. Let's do it. I don't have to worry anymore. Well, you know what? This is an issue. This is an issue. There is a lot of people that get caught up with this. Like, we can't tell people that. Are you crazy? They'll go insane. Well, at the beginning of the teaching, I was talking about these guys who were removing scripture from the Bible because of fear. We can't tell our wives that you can go commit adultery. That's crazy. Well, it is crazy. It's not even logical. Because if you understand what just happened when you receive Christ, the Holy Spirit dwells within you, it's not a logical conclusion. That's not where we should go. I mean, it does happen, whether you know through rebellion or through deception. And God's willing to take that chance. But look at what Paul says in Romans 6. He says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin live in it? It just shouldn't happen. It's not logical. See, God loves us. He created us in his own image. And think of him as a father. I mean, Scripture talks of him as a father all the time. And think of yourself as a father or mother. Maybe you have a teenage boy. Radically into booze or drugs. Gets arrested, thrown in the joint. Goes to rehab. A couple months removed from that, he's dry. You're sitting across the table from him and you look him in the eyes. And what advice would you give that kid? Don't do that. Don't do that anymore. It's damaging. Why would you continue to do that if you know the result? God says there's a freedom from sin when you receive him into your heart. Sin is damaging. You know, I can attest to this. If we stay specific to the sin of adultery, in my own life, I can attest to how damaging this is. I mean, I was the youngest of four boys. When I was a teenager, my three older brothers, they were already out of the house. And my mom and dad, of 28 years of marriage, got a divorce because of that sin. That rocked my world. Right or wrong, I had this fanciful thought that there's no way that my parents can get divorced. My brother, one of my brothers, didn't speak to my dad for 5 years. He had a plan to never speak to him again. That's damaging. And then in my own marriage of 7 years, upended because of this sin. And you know, I can't even fathom to explain the damage that has been rocked in my life because of this. And our society plays around with this. We don't even think it's a sin. We don't even think it's a moral wrongdoing. We have it on our TVs. We have programs that are specific to this. And I'm not here to bash and all that, but it's just something to think about. If you're one here that might not be just, this might be going right over your head. You know, I don't have a problem with adultery. This is what Jesus says in Matthew. He says, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone here who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. That raises the bar. Paul puts it like this: for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every one of us should view ourselves like the woman caught in adultery. Me first. I mean, we should identify with this woman. And I don't know how you don't. She represents, that's what she represents in this story, is all of us. He says in another passage that, you know, you adulterous generation, Jesus says that to the generation. You adulterous generation to the people. And realistically, every generation is adulterous to God. This is rough here. For the wages of sin is death. Romans 6, Paul again. That's bad news. That's bad news. So what do we say about that? Neither do I condemn you. The third of three polarizing statements I want to look at. Look at this woman. She was just left off. She was about to get stoned, condemned. Neither do I condemn you. That is great news for her. What about us? Look how Paul puts it in Romans. He says, therefore, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Period. None. And he puts an exclamation point on it. He says, for I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing. And you and I were created things. Nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is great news. That's the message of the Bible. That's the message of grace right there. Jesus puts it one more time. Earlier in John 5, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has, past tense, eternal life and does not come into judgment. No condemnation. Does not come into judgment, but has, past tense, right now, passed out of death into life. Again, great news. That's awesome news. I should have put awesome news up there. That's awesome news. I mean, let that sit for a second. How do you respond to that? Well, let's take a look at something here. I want to put the last two together. Neither do I condemn you and sin no more. The relationship between these two, it's really unique. Because, you know, this, and it's not by mistake. The author did not put these in this order by mistake. This literally capsulizes the whole theology of the New Testament. Neither do I condemn you, and then the response, go and sin no more. So it should be our response. What if Jesus would have said it this way? Sin no more, neither will I condemn you. What if he would have done that? Well, that has a different paradigm to it. Sin no more would mean that I got to go out and be perfect, and then I won't condemn you. Well, can you do that? Do you think this woman could do that? This is the difference between what we call law and grace. Law says, you know what, I got to go and I got to perform all these actions to be accepted by God. Grace says it's already been done for you. Says, accept this free gift of salvation. Jesus went to the cross to pay for your sins. Receive that into your heart. That's what grace is. Law says do. Grace says done. I got to do this. I got to do that. I got to do this. I got to do that. I got to do all these ministries. I got to feed the poor. I got to do this. I got to do that. Why? Because so that God won't reject me. So God, when I get to heaven, he'll sit there. You ever heard of this? At the pearly gates. You go to hell, you go to heaven. Grace says, done. Grace says, you know, I did this for you. You're alienated from me. I paved the way back into a relationship with me. That's what grace means. Result, fear versus love. Why do I say that? Well, if you're sitting around worrying about whether your scale is do's and don'ts, if your scale's pretty even, then you might have a chance. But what if your life really sucked up until this point and you're all the way down here on the don'ts? Or up here on the don'ts and way down here on the do's. You know, how are you going to get that all the way from up here to here? To be just a little bit above so that God will accept you. That's fear. That's like looking around your shoulder. Oh, my God. Love is the natural response from being accepted where you're at. Doesn't matter where you're at. Receive Christ, and he says, I will come to you right there where you're at. And what's the natural response for that? Gratitude, love. God says, go into the world and to give this message to the other people. Well, if you're living under the law mentality, there's a fear there because you're going to touch people that, you know, they're not like you. They might be really bad. They might be drug cases, alcoholics, prostitutes. They might have the sin cooties. I can't do that. My don'ts might get too heavy. Love, if you don't have to worry about that. You respond in love, you go out to the world because you know that they need this. It's an expression of love to go out to people that, you know, God's got my back. I don't have to worry about it. You know, there's an illustration. I don't know, the Golden Gate Bridge. Have you ever heard this illustration? It was built several years ago. And they had lost, 2/3 of the way through the construction, they had lost 22 people. Fell off this bridge into the water and died. And I can attest, because I was in the Coast Guard, anyone that knows me, and I used to live in New Orleans, and we had the Mississippi River Bridge, and people would jump off that bridge. And when you hit the water, and that's lower than the Golden Gate Bridge, you die. It's like hitting concrete. So these people fell off this bridge. So the engineers got together and said, well, maybe we'll put a net up underneath the bridge or up underneath the workers. Guess what? No one else died. Well, that makes sense, right? They fell into the net if they fell. But here's the interesting part. Productivity in the final third of the construction of the Golden Gate Bridge rose 35% from the other 2/3. Why do you think that was? I'm not going to die. I'm not going to die. And you see the correlation? The net, God's got our back. He's got our net. If we get in there and we mess up, he's got our back. So go. Where are you? Where are you on this issue? This is too faceted here. If you're here and you've never heard this before, you may be thinking to yourself, what is this? You know, I live my life under this idea of the law mentality with this do's. Well, it says, you know, God says, you know, for those who receive me, he gave the right to become the children of God, but you got to receive them. And that might be your decision today. I want this for me. I want that to count for my life. And I encourage you, in the quietness of your heart, you can do that. We don't do altar calls here. We don't get up and jump around. You can do it in the quietness of your heart and ask him into your heart right now. You can make that prayer. And I encourage anyone that's right there to do that. But for others that have already made that decision, you can still go back to this mentality. You can go back into this law mentality. Somehow you're doing things just to gain some sort of respect from people, from God. And God says, don't live like that. That's called the old identity versus new identity. It's another teaching, but The new identity is that you are, saved, and you should serve in love. So anyway, where are you? I'm not going to answer that question. You guys can do that yourselves. And that's all I have. Next week, we got John 9, the man born blind. I think Monty's teaching that one. That one should be a good one. All right. Any first-time guests here? If you are, there's a welcome booth out front. We have a gift for you. We got one of two books you can pick. One is The Faith That Makes Sense, Solid Evidence for the Belief in Christ by Dennis McCallum. And then we have How Good Is Good Enough by Andy Stanley. A very easy read, but it's absolutely profound. We have a little yellow ticket in your welcome packet. And, you know, we're new here. We're only 10 teachings in, maybe, if that. And so we need your feedback. We need to know if we're doing this right way, wrong way. You know, be brutal, you know. And if you're a first-time guest, you know, just the first impressions. Were we warm? Were we cold? Were, you know, is this, like, weird? All right. And then during the Q&A, we're going to do some question and answers. We're going to be sending around a bag. If you're a guest here, please pass it by. You know, accept our hospitality. We really don't want your money. That's the last thing we want to give is an impression of that. Pass it on by. For everyone else that, you know, has a commitment, you know, put something in it if that's what you want to do there. And parents with children, got them in the Oasis program. We got them till 11:30, so we got about 20 minutes yet. So after the teaching, hang out, talk to some people, get to know some people. But at 11:30, you know, grab your kids. But even then, hang out, because we're here till about noon. I think that's about the time when things start winding down. All right, questions, comments, experiences, anything? We're going to throw around a mic. And I've got one right here. Just if you can.
I'd like to say great job, first off. My questions are twofold.
Okay.
At the very beginning, you stated that most manuscripts did not show this.
Correct.
And that the one that they have that shows it was written, supposedly, from my way I understood you say it, was written by John in 300 A.D.?
No, I apologize if I said something like that.
I may have misunderstood how you said that.
The one that we have, the best one that we have out of that time period, has these verses in it. So of the manuscripts, there are some that are broken and some that are, you know, partial. But the best one that we have has this, and some others do. But most of them do not. Most of the manuscripts from this time period do not.
Okay. Also, you said that Moses' law commanded, it said in the law, Moses commanded stoning, commanded stoning, whereas the two verses, the one in Deuteronomy and the one in Leviticus,
right,
stated death, done. Why the difference?
How do you kill somebody? I mean, I guess you get. I mean, their mode that was a popular way of killing someone back then is to stone somebody. So all they're doing is creating a method of carrying out the death sentence. So the stoning. The scripture says that they should die. I mean, it gives the, you know, the people the opportunity to pick the way that they're gonna execute right here.
Yeah, Jeff, thanks for all the hard work and the great teaching. I really appreciate it. I have a question. Was this woman that was caught in adultery, is she the one that ends up being Mary Magdalene, or we don't know?
Yeah, I mean, there's some speculation on that. I don't know if you can definitively say that. I mean, there's some people that hold to that. I guess it's a possibility. But Scripture doesn't specifically say that. You got one back here.
Terrific teaching, Jeff. Just a great job. It's just so easy for me to relate to so many people in that story, you know, whether it's the woman that was caught in the act of adultery, because, you know, knowingly or unknowingly, I certainly sin all the time. And then for me to, you know, kind of pound the gavel like those folks upholding the law, it's really easy to condemn somebody else, you know, for something they may be doing. And it's just so reassuring to know that we've got the net, if you will, you know, the gift of God's grace there to help us. So just great job.
Yeah, as I was going through this thing, I was relating to both because I've been the one to condemn someone, and I've been on the and I can totally relate to the woman. Down here in front.
Again, really great teaching. I like how you dealt with the go and sin no more part of it, because that's something that I always look at and just think, what? You know, how could she? No, you know, you can't do that. I was thinking about a passage in Luke where Jesus is saying to the disciples at the Last Supper, you know, one of you guys is going to deny me tonight and betray me. And there's a part in there where they all kind of look at each other and think, oh, is it me? Is it me? And I think how weird at that point that they had gotten to the point where they would question themselves and that they would think maybe it would be me. And I think, hopefully I can continue to articulate this. I think that it was a sign of health that they thought it could be them. And I think that as believers who grow in their faith, I think there's a point, well, it probably never goes away, but there's a point when I think there's a real distrust of what God says is sin and that he says it's bad for you. I think that I could probably run through quite a few areas of sin and look at a point in my life where I thought, well, that's not so bad. It's not hurting me. And I think it's a really healthy point when we can get to in our Christian lives that we begin to distrust ourselves and how we feel about things that God says is our sin. And instead of saying, well, this one's okay because it doesn't hurt me or anyone else, to say, you know, God's probably right there. You know, maybe I should listen to what he says is going to harm me and trust him because he's trustworthy. Just to throw that out there, that's something I've been really learning lately.
That's cool. That's cool. Yeah, it's almost like, you know, at the beginning you always get hurt and then you find out that it's sin, but at some point you start saying, well, maybe I should check out God's word first. Is this right or wrong? And maybe I should make a decision prior to going down that road. So we got a few in the back. I don't know how much time we got, but we'll go see what we can do.
Real quick, this is such a radical message, you know. You're automatically going to question it, and I think that's good, you know. But there's a verse in John, chapter 6, verse 37. It's very simple. Jesus speaking, he says, All that the Father gives me, referring to people, will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. And there's no qualifications after that, you know, unless they do this or unless they don't do that. He simply says, I will not cast them out. So it's good for me to remember. Thanks.
Yeah, that's great. I mean, there's a lot of verses that speak that truth.
Okay. All right. I get pretty nervous to talk on a microphone, but what scripture, my favorite verse kept coming to my head. It's Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. It says, For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is a gift from God, not by works. So it just says, you know, we can't earn our way to heaven. You know, it's a free gift. But then, you know, it goes down. It says, for we are God's workmanship. We're created in Christ to do good works, you know, which God prepared for us in advance. So, you know, but it's like you have to get the horse before the cart.
Absolutely.
You know, you have to receive the free gift, and then that produces this gratitude in you, and then you want to go out and do good things. But it's not by doing good things how we get to heaven. And I just want to say that you did a good teaching, Jeff.
All right. Thanks. We've got Courtney to talk.
I really liked your point about fear and love, contrasting fear, a fear response to God, and love, you know, law versus grace. And there's a verse, well, there's lots of verses about love in the Bible, but there's one where it says that perfect love casts out all fear. And I think about how fearful, I'm a fearful person, but just by my personality, you know. And I so frequently have to go back to thinking of God as a father who loves me, you know, that I don't have to be afraid in my life because of what he did for me in saving me. I don't have to be afraid of anything. You know, he's going to take care of me. He's going to provide for me because he's good and he's loving. And he's the most powerful father in the universe. So, I don't know, it just struck me when you were talking about fear and love, that God's love for us, if we're in relationship with him, can cast out that fear.
That's awesome. Thanks. All right, well, go ahead and end up in prayer. You guys want to raise your hand, and I'll end it up.
Father, I just want to thank you for sending your son Jesus to die on the cross to pay for my sins. And I want to thank you that you've paved the way to have a loving, intimate relationship with you, and that you've done all the work for us, and all we have to do is just ask you to forgive us, and we are instantly indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and all of our sins, past, present, and future, are completely wiped away and paid for, and we have eternal life with you that's forever, and that can never be taken away from us. And thank you for your word, Father, and because it is truth and it is light to a very dark world and to my dark heart. And I want to thank you for Jeff getting up there and teaching your word and putting forth the effort. And thank you for this body of believers here, Father, and I'm thankful that we can get together and have these great meetings on Sunday morning.
Lord, I just I too thank you for your who you are, and that you're not a God that just created us and went his way, that you do communicate with us, and that you've given us your word. It's written in the Bible, Lord. I just thank you for that gift. Pray, Lord, that if anybody in this room was on the is on the verge of receiving you, that some of the questions are answered. If there's still some questions, that encourage them to come up and ask. And Lord, I just pray for some great fellowship here, some rubbing of shoulders, and in your name, some good conversation. And in your name, Jesus' name, amen.